Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are in a series that we have titled Summer Soundtrack, and we are taking some time to look at some of the hit psalms of the Bible. Tonight, we will be looking at Psalm 40.
It says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts for you and for me." And then he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Right there, quick side note. That is a foreshadowing of the cross. Listen to the statement and tell me if a human could make this statement. It says, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within me." He's pointing ahead to Jesus. He said, in the book of the law, it points to Jesus. It's written of me. Jesus said that. He says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But what you're finding is that which testifies of me. You're looking in the whole Bible and what you find is Jesus over and over again. And then verse 9, it says, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation." And then he says, "I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." And that's kind of the section we're going to consider. Calling this message, if you're taking notes, you could jot this down. 40, a song of surrender. Now, the songwriter in this particular song is once again King David, who we've been talking about quite a bit. He's sort of a recurring writer in the book of Psalms. He writes the majority of the songs in the book of Psalms. And he's talking about, in this song, about all that God has done for him. And because of all that God has done for him, he tells us how he responds to God. And so he begins by telling us the things that God has done for us. He explains, he lays it out specifically what God has done for him. And then he transitions and he begins to talk about what he's going to do as a result of what God has done for him. And specifically, David writes about surrendering to God. He talks about surrendering to God. That's basically the overall theme of the 10 verses that we just read, which is a topic we hear a lot about in church and from the Bible. Right? Surrendering to God. I mean, half the songs we sung about tonight are this idea, surrendering to God, taking our lives and laying our life down in order to follow what God has for us. And so David really lays out for us the reason and response to surrender. This is why we should surrender. And then once we surrender, what should follow? And he sort of lays these things out. And so in the first section, David writes to us about salvation. Point one is salvation. He writes to us about this idea of salvation. Now, the word salvation that he uses in this psalm, because he uses it in verse 10, "I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation." It's the word that means deliverance or deliver, but it also means to give victory. So it's beyond just to get out of something. It's also to overcome something, because there's a difference. There's a difference to escape something than to have victory over something, right? Like you barely made it out versus you actually beat that obstacle that was in front of you. And this idea of deliverance, salvation that he uses, is not only to get delivered from something, but also have victory over that something. And so God delivers us from whatever we're dealing with, and he also desires to give us victory over these things. And this song lays out for us how God saves. First thing, you could write this down on the idea of salvation, is that God saw me. God saw me. So we're talking about salvation, and the first way he lays out salvation for our lives is that God saw me. In verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." Now, in chapters 25 through 39, David is the songwriter. From 25 to 39, you can read all the songs that David had, or some of the songs that David wrote, but he wrote them all consecutively. And he's been writing about waiting on God. From chapter 25 all the way to chapter 39, he's been waiting on God. And his songs have this reoccurring theme of basically, God, where are you? God, I'm right here, and I'm waiting for you to show up. God, will you come, and will you show up, and will you make yourself known to me? And he's waiting for God for chapter after chapter after chapter. Now, I don't know if many of you have ever written a song before, but a lot of times it doesn't come really quickly. A lot of times it takes time. A lot of the songs we sing about, you know, we hear them the first time, and it's like, oh, that's awesome. And a lot of times it takes months and months for people to write these songs. So imagine David, for maybe months and months, as he sort of pens these songs about waiting on God, here he is waiting for God to show up. And finally, in chapter 40, God shows up. From chapter 25 to 39, he's been waiting on God. And in verse 1 of chapter 40, we're told that God shows up. And he writes, the way that God showed up was by inclining himself to David. He says, I've been waiting on God for all this time, and God finally showed up. And what did he do? He inclined himself to me. In other words, he listened to me. In other words, he saw me where I was. The word inclined, it literally means to stretch out or to extend. So he says, I've been waiting patiently on God. I've been asking God to show up, and he finally showed up because he started listening to me, which is not really my idea of showing up, right? Like, you're like, God, I need your help. God, will you show up? Will you save me from the situation? God, will you help me? I'm struggling. This is going on. And his showing up, according to David, is he goes like this. Okay, I'm listening. Like, I can hear you now, right? And what we see is that God sees us. He sees us exactly where we are and how we are. He knows our situation, and he sees where we're at. And maybe it doesn't seem like he's helping in our situation, but he is listening, and he does see it. We're going, God, where are you? For chapter after chapter, he's been singing, God, where are you? Show up, help me, help me. And then he says, God finally showed up because he started listening to me. Now, it doesn't mean that God wasn't listening to him before, but he recognizes in this moment that there's something different because God has inclined himself. He's leaned forward to listen in to what I had to say. And so God, he's listening to David. Plus, God sees us. Not only does he see us in our situation when we actually are aware of it, but God sees us and helps us even when we don't see our need for him. That's the message of the gospel. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that once we were looking for a way to have a right relationship with God, then God sent Jesus to restore this broken relationship. While we were still sinners, God made a way for us to have this right relationship with him. And so he sees us where we're at, but he also sees us even when we're not looking for salvation. Even when we're not looking for a way to have relationship with God, he sees us by sending his son in order for us to have this relationship with him. He knows what we need even when we don't. And so we must trust that God sees us where we're at. And the first thing as it relates to salvation is that God sees you. And a lot of times we don't think that God sees us. I mean, look, jump down at verse 5. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works that you have done. And he says, your thought toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, there are more than can be numbered. God sees you, and he thinks about you. He says he thinks about you more times than you could count, more times than you could possibly imagine. God's been thinking about you. And so what we have to understand about salvation is that God sees you, and he's thinking about you. Secondly, you can write this down, God saved me. As it relates to salvation, he sees me, but he also saved me. Look at verse 2. He says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Not only does God listen and see, but he also takes action. If God were to just listen to us complain, that would be enough. For God to stop all that he's doing in the universe, like the fact that he's spanning the entire universe in his hand. He's making sure that the sun and the earth and all and the moon and everything's doing its thing. And that the Bible talks about how he's making sure that birds get fed. And he's making sure that all of these things are happening. Just the fact that God would take time out of his busy schedule to listen to you, complain, and vent to him, it is enough, right? Like, we'll go, just for us to go, God, are you there? Are you listening to me? This is what's going on. And God inclining himself to us, that's enough. But God goes beyond that, and he saves us. God made a way for salvation through the cross of Christ. And by doing so, he made a way for us to get out of the miry clay. The miry clay that is our sin. That's what he talks about. He says, you've seen me where I was at. You've heard me. You saw me in the miry clay, sinking in my own sin. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. God sees us where we're at, and then he takes us out of that. And through the salvation of the cross, we can be freed from our sin. Not only does he save us from sinking, but he also sets us on a solid foundation. He says that you have pulled me out of the miry clay, and then he says you have set my feet upon a rock. He saves us from sinking, but then he gives us a firm foundation to build our lives on. He says, I've saved you out of the miry clay, and I've also set you on something firm, a foundation that we can stand on. Jesus said this, speaking of that foundation. Let's turn there, if you guys don't mind, if you're with me. Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to begin in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears this saying of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And then he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. He talks about these two different people that have built their lives on two different foundations. One built on the rock, and when it was built on the rock, it was established on a firm foundation. It endured the difficulty. The other one built on sand, when the difficulty came, it fell. Now notice that you can't avoid the storm regardless of what you choose to build your life on. Jesus isn't telling us in this story about how to avoid difficult circumstances. The smart guy and the dumb guy both dealt with the difficulty. But what he does give us is the ability to endure the storm. He says if you build your life on the rock, on Christ alone, our cornerstone, if we build our life on him, then we can endure our difficulty, the storms of life. But if we build it on something less, we will fall apart. And God, after he pulls us out of the miry clay, after he forgives us of our sin, he gives us a solid foundation on which we can build our lives. You know, many people attempt to build their lives on different things. They try to build their lives on money or fame or self, and they attempt to build and establish their life on whatever it is. And Jesus says, I'll save you from your sins, and I will also give you a firm foundation on which you can build your life on. And that foundation is Jesus. Part three for this salvation is this. God gave me a song. God gave me a song. Look at verse 3. It says this. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and I will trust in the Lord. So after God sees him, and after God saves him, he gives David a song. The idea of this song is a theme. God sees us where we're at, he saves us from where we're in, and then he puts us on something firm and then gives us a theme for our life. A theme for our life, a purpose for our life. You know, you hear a song and it's like, what is this song even about? Like, what are you even singing about? Like, the idea here is that God saves us, he sets us on something solid, and then he gives us a theme for our life. He gives us a purpose for our life, a reason for existing. When somebody looks at your life, they can see, okay, there's a theme to that person's life. There's a reason for existence, that they're going somewhere. They're not building their life on nothing. They're building it on the firm foundation, and they have a theme, they have a direction, they have a purpose. It isn't meaningless. He gives us a theme for our life. And the tune, the theme of our life is built on Jesus. David calls his song Praise to God. I love that. He says, he's put a new song in my mouth, and the title of it, Praise to our God. He says, my theme is Jesus. My foundation is Jesus. My purpose is Jesus. So he talks about salvation. And after salvation, David transitions to surrender. And you can jot that word down. Surrender is my second idea that we'll be talking about. The psalmist tells us that because of all that God has done for us, we should surrender to him. And that's how he transitions in verse 4. He said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And then he says this, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. And then he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is an important verse. He says, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book as it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Again, this is a foreshadowing of the cross. And David is writing and living in a time where sacrifices were the requirement for relationship with God. Sacrifice, specifically animal sacrifice, was the requirement for relationship with God. In other words, the sins of the people made them so that they could not have a right standing with God. And so God set up a way where something innocent, the innocent's blood would be shed, and it would be sort of transitioned to the guilty party, and the person that was guilty could now become innocent. And so they would literally kill these animals as an opportunity for man to have relationship with God. And David is writing in the thick of it. Animal sacrifice was at an all-time high during the time of David's writing. And he writes and he says, God, you don't have any need for sacrifice. And it's like, what are you talking about, David? Like, you are living in a time where the only way you can have relationship with God is through animal sacrifice. What are you even saying that there's no need for animal sacrifice? Like, that doesn't even make any sense. And yet, during that time, David recognizes that it can't be the eternal way for a relationship with God. He understands that animal sacrifice cannot be the ultimate price for our sin. And he recognized that true relationship with God is not built upon sacrifice, but upon surrendered hearts and lives to God. And he tells us why we should surrender to God, and it's because of all that he's saved us from. And so David shows us a couple of ways how we surrender to God. Because I think I would like to know that. If you're like, hey, surrender to God, and you're like, okay. And so he gives us a couple of ways, super simple, of how we surrender to God. First, you can jot this down, my ears are open. He says in verse 6 that God had opened his ears. He says, my ears you have opened. In other words, he's saying that his ears are attentive to God and he's listening to what God says. How many of you know that there is a difference between hearing and listening? There's a difference between hearing something and listening to something. Hearing is sound hitting your ears. Listening is the information hitting your brain. A lot of you guys are hearing me right now, and like four of you are listening to me right now. And there's a difference between hearing and listening. And a surrendered life is hearing what God says and actually listening to it. A surrendered person listens to God. And so he says, okay, God, I've surrendered to you because of all that you've done for me. I'm surrendered. And one of the ways I'm surrendered to you is because I'm just listening. I'm listening to when you speak. I'm in your word, and I'm listening to what you have to say. God, when I'm out and about and when I pray to you, I'm listening for you to respond to me. The Bible talks about how God speaks, that when he speaks, it's not in some thunderous way, in some shaking and cracking of the sky. It says that he speaks in a still small voice. And the only way to hear that still small voice is by listening. And so the psalmist says, I'm surrendered to you, and the evidence of my surrender to you is that my ears are open to what you have to say. I'm listening. Secondly, he gives us a way to surrender. You can write this down. My desire is your will. Look at verse 8. He says, I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. A surrendered life doesn't just listen, but it also takes action. And he has a desire, not an obligation, but as a desire to do God's will. It isn't following God out of some religious obligation, but out of an actual desire to do what pleases God. And he says, I've surrendered to you, and it's evidence because, one, I'm listening. I'm paying attention to what God has to say. I recognize that if there is a God, and he's the creator of all, and he has something to say to me, I want to listen to what he has to say. So my ears are attentive. And then he says, not only that, but when I hear from him, because he does speak, when I hear from him, I'm going to actually have a desire to do what he tells me to do. And when we surrender to God, it affects how we live and what we desire. And rather than a desire to please ourselves, we'll have a desire to please God in all that we do. So salvation, when we recognize all that God's done for us, it leads to surrender. God, I want my life to be in your hands. I want to surrender my life to you. And then lastly, surrender leads to service. So salvation, what God has done. Surrender, our response to what God has done. And then service, our response to our surrender. The idea of service that we're talking about is our role in the kingdom of God. Service is our role in the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about that God is building his kingdom on earth. And he has a specific task, a specific job for you to do in the establishing of his kingdom. And so David shows us a couple of ways that we can be used by God once we're saved and once we're surrendered. First idea, you can jot this down, I'm using what I have. So my service is using what I have. Look again at verse 3. We're going to hop up to verse 3 and then we're going to close with verse 10. He says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Listen, many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. He says, God gave me a new song. I will praise God and many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The song that David has, he will use to bring glory to God. That's what he says. He says, God has given me a song, and that song, I'm going to use it to glorify God. And when I use it to glorify God, many people will put their trust in God. That's confidence in what he has, isn't it? He says, I'm going to sing this song that was given to me by God. He recognizes that he didn't come up with it, but it came from God. He's going to use it, and he knows that if he uses what God has given to him, many will come to a relationship with God. Listen, God has given us all something. And what he has given to us, we can use for his service to advance the kingdom. And the beautiful thing about the way God works is that it can be anything. Maybe it's an activity that you're good at. You can use it. God has given it to you. Understand, it's not your own ability, but God has given it to you, and you can use it for service. Maybe you're good with words. Maybe you're good at speaking. Maybe you can write music. Maybe you're friendly. Maybe you're a natural leader. Whatever it is, God has given you something. And you can use it to glorify him and to bring others to a relationship to him. And he says, listen, God saved me. My natural response is surrender. And then because I've surrendered, I'm going to look at God. What do you want to do with my life to bring more people to you? And then God would say, well, what have I given you already? What do you have that you can use? And you can look at your life. Well, I'm decent at this. Awesome, let's use that. The funny thing about God, too, is sometimes he'll take the things that you hate about yourself to be the very thing that God uses to bring glory to himself. You're like, God, you can use me in any ways. Look how good I am here. And God's like, yeah, I don't want that. I want the thing that you're horrible at. And you're like, oh, nice. Thanks. Let's not do that. And then he uses you. And you're like, what the heck is going on? And you realize that it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. But God uses what he has already given you to be a part of your service back to him to bring glory to himself. God has given you something that you can use to bring glory to God. And listen, it doesn't have to be something that you need to get. It can be something that you already have. A lot of people think, I will serve God when, and then they fill in some blank. When I get to this place. When I've arrived at this ability, once I can do that, once I've been here, once I've had that experience, then God can use me. We need to understand that God uses us right here, right now, with what you already have. So we need to understand, I'm using what I have, and then finally, I won't be ashamed. I won't be ashamed. Look at verse 9. He says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Proclaimed. I have yelled it out. I've made sure people can hear it. He says, in the great assembly, meaning there's a bunch of people around. And then he says this, indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. He says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. In other words, I have proclaimed the gospel to a bunch of people in the great assembly, and I have not hidden it within my own heart. I've let other people know about it. What God has given you should not be hidden. God has given you a voice. He's given you ability. He's given you desires. He's given you talent. He's given you all of the things that you need in order to advance the kingdom. All you have to do is not be ashamed of it. Romans 1:16 says this is a powerful verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I understand that the gospel, the good news, same idea that David uses in verse 9, the good news, it is the power of God for salvation. He says, I have proclaimed it because I understand that what the world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have it. And I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm not going to be afraid of how it affects my life. I'm going to live as God wants me to live, and I'm going to see it not only transform my life, but the people around us. Listen, we can't keep what we have hidden. We must be bold with the gospel because the message of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save everyone. And in our world, salvation is what we need. And we sing glory,
glory. Thanks for listening to Middle Ground Radio with Nate Gallagher. If this message has blessed you and you would like to hear more, visit us online at middlegroundradio.com. Join us next week as we continue Middle Ground Radio.